a pleasure for us to be with you this morning. Every time I come back to Bethany, I'm sort of overcome with some nostalgia. This time it's maybe a little more than usual. I'm bringing back children who are the same age as I was when I first came to Bethany back in 1963. It sort of is mind-boggling to me. As I look out over the audience, you know, some of you, now I don't want to mention any names, but like, to me, Dr. Feith, it looks exactly the same, and he's sitting in exactly the same chair that he was sitting in 1963. I mean, if I walked in the church, I could have, you know, they say, where's Brother Feith sitting? I would probably point him to the pew where he's sitting. I think he's been sitting there for, not sitting there continually, but, you know, he's been there on Sundays for the ages. No hard feelings, you know that. I mean, there are some evidences of the passing of time. I see a little more light reflection from the top of his head than I did 20 years ago. There, some others of you are, you know, you're like me. You've changed drastically. Maybe I need my glasses or need some glasses in order to have a better perspective of how things have changed. And as I look out, you know, it brings some note of sadness. I look out and I see some wives, and I look and the husband that was there beside him when I was here last time isn't there now. I even remember the last time I spoke here was on the 18th of September in 1983, and I stood and looked down at my dad sitting here in the front pew the last time that he came out to a service before he went to be with the Lord. And I remember over and over again that time is passing. You know, I've often been guilty of thinking that I was sort of sitting detached from time and sort of rolling the scroll of time and watching things pass. Have you ever done that? And thinking that you could roll time forward and back, but it was had no effect on you. But I realize that when I roll the scroll, or when the scroll is rolling, I am on that. Time is passing for me, and it's become readily apparent to me as I start enrolling kids in driver's ed and having my oldest daughter's passed into the teenage years, then you realize that time is passing. Time, that's a very interesting commodity. When I was watching the Winter Olympics, I was watching the 1500 meter speed skating race, and they talk about the difference between first and second place was 6/100ths of a second. And talking about how that was a really significant amount of time to make up between first and second place. And how, you know, 6/100ths of a second is a time that we sitting here this morning will not even bother to measure. Or some of you, like me, I'm a Bear fan. You know, when you live in Michigan, it's hard to pick up the Bears all the time, but we were fortunate we got a few games this year. It seemed like the Bears were always coming down to the final 2 minutes and needed some significant scoring in the last 2 minutes. And they were trying to stretch time. You make 2 minutes last 5 or 10 minutes. And then after they scored, they would suddenly try to make time hurry up. But we don't have that privilege in life. Time is something that continues to move, and our days are measured. It's been written by a pastor friend of mine, the two aspects of time are always confronting us. The clock ticks at seconds that measure our days into 24-hour segments. We find ourselves bound by schedules, threatened by deadlines, frightened that time as it is measured is passing us by. Often we are so restricted by the aspect of time that manifests itself on the face of the clock that we miss time as it shows itself by occasions, opportunities, or once-in-a-lifetime experiences. When we say that our vacation was a wonderful time, we mean it was a great occasion to be savored and remembered. When we say, I had an awful time with that test, we do not refer to time measured, but to time lived. All of us are living our time. When I was in Bangladesh this last term, some of the times that I passed at the moment were not times that I wanted to savor. In fact, I hardly knew how I would live through the times. Fortunately, by the grace of God, some of those times at the moment that I didn't savor are now times that I look back on and savor. Because during the time that I was under the oppression that I felt of the tyranny of the urgent, people coming at the 11th hour at midnight, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, needing emergency surgery, people on the third or fourth, sometimes fifth case of the day, when you think you couldn't pick up the scalpel again, there's another person in front of you whose life depends on the operation, you realize that you must keep going. What a joy it is when that time where you felt exhausted, you wondered if you could keep going, when later you find out that during that time, a witness for Christ went forth and a person came to know Christ as Savior. I remember such a case. A young man named Ali came. Well, we were in the operating room. And some of you think that's a very somber time where people are engrossed in very occupation that takes all their thinking. Well, I don't want to pop your bubble, but sometimes in the operating room, you know, you can do your work as a rather matter of course, and things go on. You can talk about the time of day, or you can talk about what you're going to do after the case. But this particular day, we were talking about life's final exam. Matriculation exams were coming, and I asked the young men who were working with me, how would you do on life's final exam? This happened to be about the fourth case of the day. We talked about that. And they all gave their various answers. The Muslim said, we hope Allah will let the good outweigh the bad and that He will take us into heaven. The Hindus wanted to reach their nirvana. Later, when I came to the operating room and was getting up to put the gloves on and the gown, Ali said, I'd fail life's final exam. Can I come to your house tonight? And that night, under the cover of darkness, he came to our house. In the girl's bedroom, Ali said, I came to pray to receive Christ. Out of a moment when I thought I was exhausted, God brought glory to Himself. The time which I thought I could not live through became a time which I savored. We've all heard the saying, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And truly, though in some times we pass this off as a trite saying, only that time which we dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ really is profitably used. It's only that time can we have our goal reached now and also have something laid up for the future. Our lives are like a vapor. And James says, even though we have 70, if that much, it is like a vapor. It passes quickly, and none of us have the power to add even one cubit. It says in Matthew, none of us can add anything to that lifetime. My dad has often, well, I've listened to it often because it was a message he preached at Moody Bible Institute at one of the chapel services, talking about choices. You know, each of us in our lifetime, we have one lifetime. And the things we do in this life, the choices we make, will govern the results, the fruit of that life. In Scripture, we have many examples of great men who made choices. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, made a choice to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin. Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15, after the children of Israel had crossed into the promised land, He was recounting the greatness of God and His influence on their lives through the years. And at the time, he said, "All right, it's time for you to choose. Choose who you'll serve. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to go the way that the people of this country, this land, have gone?" You'd think at that time that the choice would be an obvious choice. But we can learn by looking on further in the book of Judges that many chose to go away from God. We have choices to make. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about the choice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. When it was time for them to bow down to the golden image, they said no. Many of us make choices based on the results that we anticipate. If it's a good result, then obviously we'll make the choice to do that. If it's a result that may end in pain or death or suffering, then we shy away from that kind of choice. But in Daniel, we see that that's not a good basis for making the choice. They made the choice based on the rightness of what they were doing. They said, "Our God is able to spare us if He wants to. But even if He does not, that does not change the choice." They were making a choice based on what was right. Today, we here, sitting here, have choices to make. One choice that speaks of in Romans chapter 12 is the choice to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Choices. To present your body a living sacrifice. Why would I want to present my body a living sacrifice? Am I doing it to try to gain acceptability before God? Just think with me for a moment. Some of you have had young children. Some of you can remember your childhood. A day like today would be a perfect day for that. Mother's Day, you've been out playing, or your young son's been out playing in the yard. He might have even caught his new jeans on the fence and ripped the knee out. But as he's coming home, dirty and grubby, he comes along the pathway and he finds some nice wild purple wildflowers and some dandelions. And he bends over and in his grubby little hand, he makes a bouquet for Mother. As he comes running into Mother, he looks up and smiles and hands her that bouquet. And quickly, the idea that he tore his jeans, that doesn't enter Mother's mind. She throws her arms around the young boy and hugs him. He's accepted. Is he accepted on the basis of the bouquet? No. He's accepted on the basis of a prior relationship. That's her son. I remember when coming back to Wheaton gives other nostalgia. The days where I was courting my wife who lived in, at that time, in Evans' dorm. Some of you know you've gone into Evans and pick up, I don't know if it's still the same, you pick up the phone and ring the number and then the girl comes down and you go in that big room and you wait and there they come through the door. I always remember looking right at that door and trying to catch that first glimpse, that eye contact as she came through the door, that eye acceptance. Is that based on that moment? Was it based on, now I have to tell you, I was the last of the big time spenders, so, you know, we might have been going on a big date to the, what was the annex then, where you go up there and study, or maybe go to the library, or I might have splurged and gone to the stoop and got a Coke and a bag of potato chips to split or something like that. But was our relationship based on what was we were anticipating for the night? Was it based on what she might have worn that particular night? No, it was based on a prior relationship. They, even that day, as we got married in June of 1971, and she was at the back of the church preparing to walk the aisle to be my wife. Was my acceptance of her and her of me based on that particular moment? Of course she was beautiful. But the relationship that we had, the prior relationship, the love that we had for each other was the basis for our acceptance. This morning, as you look and say, Romans 12 says, present your body a living sacrifice. Is that sacrifice you're presenting? Are you trying to gain acceptance before God? Well, my friend, if that's your goal, then you won't make it. Because your acceptance before God is based on a prior relationship. If you have accepted Christ, it says that He paid the penalty for sin once and for all. And now we can enter boldly before the throne. Our acceptance before God is not based on my sacrifice or on your sacrifice. It is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then what does sacrifice mean this morning? Well, you know, when I think in Bangladesh, they have this feast called Eid. It's a Muslim feast. And they sacrifice their best bullocks. They sacrifice so many bullocks that the day after the Eid feast, articles are in the newspaper about saying how they can no longer plow their fields because they have no more bullocks. When they sacrifice that animal, 2.5 cuts across the neck and life is gone. That sacrifice is not a living sacrifice. It's a dead sacrifice. The bullock can do no more work. I mean, after they sacrifice it, it's worthless to them. Yes, they sacrificed it. The sacrifice that God wants me to present to Him is a living sacrifice. After I have been sacrificed, then I become useful. That's an interesting term. I know that it was because of living over here in St. and Elliot dorms that I sort of became interested in Jim Elliot and the ones that were martyred down in Alka Land. That's over 30 years ago now. But I've been thinking about a sacrifice that he talked about in one of his writings. It says, "Father, take my life, yea, my blood if thou wilt, and consume it with thine ever enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar." Before my dad died, we had a sort of a tradition between the two of us, especially in that last year when he knew that, I believe that he knew that the cancer was spreading in his body. You know, Dad was one of these that when you shake hands with him, you come at him with the spread palm and you want to get your eye firmly attached on the target because you don't want to end up with your fingers in there. You want to get a good shake. It was a very firm handshake. And as we would come, for years there, near the end, I was saying, "Dad, preach the word," because I wanted him to continue to speak, preach forth the word in the Chicago area, teaching at Moody. And then he would say some of you would get this, I'd say, "Preach the word," and he would say, "Reprove, rebuke all, and seven doctrine, let no man despise thy loose." You know, he'd just really quickly quote the rest of that, and in a very traditional way, we just sort of grasp hands, and it was, you know, it even got sometimes where tucked between those fingers was about $20 worth of fellowship, and so that was always sort of an interesting occasion. But then, in summer of 83, Dad, I think, realized that his time on earth was coming to an end. I remember I'd go to shake hands and get ready to say, "Preach the word," and he'd catch me off guard and he'd tell me to preach the word. And I became aware that, you know, as time is passing, one generation must pass the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the next. I am now becoming the next generation, my son, my daughter, my other son and daughter. Each of them must take the responsibility of preaching the word, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill the ministry that God has given them. As I look at Paul's writing in 2 Timothy, is a passage that has become very important to me. It says, well, first in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word." And then over in verse 5, it says, "Do the work, endure the hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul was near the end of his life. And then in verse 6 it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." As I thought about sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice is it that has an ongoing value? I'm not sure if my exegesis is correct. You know, I can sometimes get by with that, being a surgeon instead of a theologian. But the thing that hit me about this passage was Paul says, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." This is a kind of one of the sacrifices that is included in the list back in the book of Leviticus. How many of you have ever looked up what a drink offering was? I'd like you to turn with me just for a moment to Leviticus chapter 23. It says here in Leviticus 23, verse 9, under the part called First Fruits. "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest the sheaf of the first grain you harvest." And this was to be done, it says, "On the day you weigh the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect." You see, for us, this offering has already been paid. I can no longer bring an offering for sin. The sin offering, Christ took all the sin away. I am with defect. He was without defect. He took that away. But now, it talks about the first fruits, the first grain you harvest. And later down here, in verse 13, "together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine." So the grain and the drink offering were brought as part of the first fruits offering. After the burnt offering for sin had been given, then this drink offering was offered to the Lord. And Paul is saying, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." He was a representative of the first fruits. What better kind of offering, what better kind of sacrifice could I be than one that was a drink offering, one that represented the first fruits? Because of necessity, if I represent first fruit, then there is more to follow. It wasn't the end of the harvest. It wasn't the death of an animal. It was a sacrifice before the Lord that carried with it the idea that there is more to come, but we are giving you the first of the harvest. In each of us today, I think the sacrifice that God calls us to be is not one that results in death, and that's the end. Though God might want us to be poured out as the drink offering, and our life may be death, end in death, as part of our service. But if we are representing, if we are giving our lives as a sacrifice, we represent the first fruits. And as I look at the country of Bangladesh, yes, I am willing to be a first fruits offering. If, when I see myself being poured out, my blood being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord, that represents the harvest that is to come. This morning, I wonder if you are willing to be a first fruits offering to the Lord. Around the world, time is passing. Many people think the midnight hour is coming. Around the world, the midnight cry has many different sounds. In New York City at midnight, people watch as Times Square, the clock goes 11:59, and when it hits 12, they let out a cry of joy. But most of the world is not crying out for joy. The midnight hour has other sounds. I can remember times when I was called to the hospital. I don't know if it was midnight, but as I crawled out from between the sheets and went up to the hospital, tried to get the cobwebs out, get the adrenaline flowing, I'd walk in and see a lady in labor, crying out in pain. Others crying out because of the loss of a loved one. As you go to the hospital, you hear cries out in the jackals, the animals out in the woods. And since there's no big cities around, sometimes you hear cries of people singing and having their festivals out in the villages, way into the night. Other cries are, one cry that's very nice for a doctor to hear, especially a surgeon. You go and you see a lady who's been in labor 3 or 4 days. The baby is still living. You rush to the operating room wondering, what will happen when I do this cesarean section? And you breathe a sigh of relief when you pull the baby out and it cries. What a joyous cry. But around the world, the midnight cry is not a joyous cry for people. People are dying, going to a lost eternity. I wonder, this morning, are you willing to sacrifice yourself, to use your time and your choices for the Lord Jesus Christ, that may it be said of you that you are being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord? Would that be a joyous thought to you if that you knew that from your life fruit was going to come, the harvest was going to come? I trust that this morning, as you think of your life, your time, your choices, your life which is but a vapor, your choices, you're responsible for God for how you use that life. I wonder, can it be said of you that you are an offering, a drink offering before the Lord? You know, we know that nothing that we do for Him will come back void. Because nothing that we do in and of ourselves, for ourselves, has any long-lasting value. But if we do it for the Lord, it has value. We know that He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our time together. We trust, Lord, that as we come before you, that we will be willing to pour out our lives as a drink offering. Lord, that from our lives, you will bring in the harvest. Men and women, boys and girls around the world will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because you have used us as you saw fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.